next week, a new series, and today we're going to give you the introduction to that, and hopefully it'll be something that'll help you to get in tune with what's coming, and hopefully have a desire to be a part of what is coming in the study over the next 5-6 weeks. And so that's the deal. I want to try to whet your appetite this morning to get us moving in that direction and to let you know kind of what's up. So everything's kind of come to a head in what I'm going to share with you at the end of this message. And so I'm going to give you a build-up to where we're going. I'm going to give you a, and at times it may even seem like it's disconnected from the eventual destination, but you hang with it and stick with it, and I think that it'll all come around to where the Lord wants it to be by the time we're finished with this. Go to Matthew chapter 16. We'll launch off from here and head in that direction. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. Very famous passage of Scripture that we'll have here. And I'll give it to you as a beginning point to get your mind and heart moving. And then I want to talk to you a little bit about some things and then bring it around to home to where this new series of messages will pick up. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 of Matthew 16. Matthew 16, 16. We'll read responsively this morning, which means that I'll read one, you read one. And so I'll begin, and then you begin on 17 and also on 19. Verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, the depths of that word. We thank you, Lord, that every word is power-packed and meaningful, and Lord, can unlock the mysteries of the ages. We ask you, Father, that we might have good, fertile soil in which to plant the word this morning. We ask you, Father, that the precepts and concepts that we'll talk about today might open our eyes and open our way, Lord, to your way this day. I pray further that if there be someone here that does not know you, in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, I pray, dear God, that this might be the day. And now, Father, we commit this to you and pray it in Jesus' name and amen. In spite of man's efforts for peace, war is going to continue. And it is going to continue until the Prince of Peace reigns on this earth at the time of the millennium. Then, during that time, and only during that time, can swords be safely converted into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. Until then, nations are going to fall and nations are going to rise on the battlefields of the world. And only, hear me, only a strong and prepared military can turn aggression. The nation that guards its sovereignty and maintains its freedoms is the nation that adequately prepares for war. Every freedom that we possess here this morning has come to us because we have fought and because we have won wars. We can assemble here in public worship And we can evangelize unbelievers because war has been fought and won. Freedom has a price. And the price of freedom is vigilance. War predates man. There was a time in eternity past when Satan decided that he wanted God's throne, that he wanted to be like the Most High, that he wanted to usurp, that he wanted standing in heaven. And he declared war. That war was declared in heaven, and a third of the angels sided with him. But the insurrection was doomed. You cannot stand and shake any kind of puny fist in the face of God. The insurrection was doomed before it began, and even though the revolt would never have any chance whatsoever, evil was unleashed upon this earth and the systems of this earth and the philosophy of this earth. Evil was released, and that evil opposes God on every front imaginable. God is truth, and evil is the lie. The only way to be insulated from evil is to have truth in your soul. That's the only way. To continually and habitually feed your soul the truth as contained in God's Word. The only insulator against evil in this world. War among nations is inevitable. As a result of Satan's rulership, which is delegated, allowed, as a result of his rulership on this present world, nations are composed of individuals. And individuals have sin natures. Rivalry and hatred exist among nations just like it does among individuals. Many a war has been started for personal reasons, personal hatreds, personal likes and dislikes. Peace in our day, the day that we're living in, comes in two ways. First of those ways is when a balance of power exists. A balance of power exists between two or more nations who are prepared, ready to do battle. That's number one, the first way that peace can be gained. The second way that peace can be gained is when one nation is so strong that other nations dare not attack. America's in trouble. The military power that this nation had, which reached its zenith at the end of World War II, has dissipated. We have steadily reduced our might militarily. We have mothballed our assets. We've given up standing in bases around the globe. And every fight finds us less and less prepared. We've settled into mediocrity. We've been pressured by world opinion. And we've turned our backs on the very few friends that we had. And instead, We have helped to feed and arm nations that are hostile to us. Because of our lack of spiritual fiber and a lack of moral fiber and a severe lack of national vision, we invite attack from the outside while corruption eats us up from the inside. Why has America not fallen? I would throw out to you that there are five reasons that America has not fallen at this point. The first of which is the grace of God. The grace of God. And I say to each and every one of us here this morning that we ought not to presume upon the grace of God. That we ought to be truly, truly heartfelt thankful for that grace this morning. Imagine for a moment living in something less than what we're living in today. But for the grace of God, that could be you and me. That's the first reason that America, I believe that America has not fallen. The second is the restraining force of the Spirit of God that is present in believers across this country. The restrainer of evil. And I tell you what, without the restraint of believers across this nation today, think of where we went, where we might be. And look at the acceleration of things that are taking place in the face of that spiritual restraint that we have here today. There's a large contingent of believers in this country. And I believe that that is the second reason. The restraint of the Holy Spirit in those believers. I believe that is the second reason that this nation has not fallen. The third, we have had for many years a national policy of protection towards Israel. But friends, that's changed. Look out. Look out. When this nation turns its back on Israel, one of the props, one of the foundational issues will be gone. Fourth reason is that there has been a minimal amount of anti-Semitism in America. A minimal amount up to this point. But is that changing rapidly or not? Even in our own beloved city, have we had pockets of great anti-Semitism? And here recently, and here's another sign of those things, another one of the foundations and pillars coming down. And the fifth reason that I believe that America has not fallen is that we still send the Word of God from our shores to the entirety of the world. We are a mission-sending agency. We are a mission-sending church. We're a mission-sending country. And we send the Word of God around this world from this place. And I believe that that's a very important reason. A very important reason that God has allowed this nation to continue, even in its present form. And so when we take a look at those situations and those ideals and those things that are there, we have to concentrate on doing what we can do in order to make sure that the foundations don't erode further. As the commander-in-chief of the armies of the universe, Jesus Christ wields absolute control over history. when it becomes necessary to take a life, to preserve life, he does not blink. He does not falter. He will not fail. Also remember this. No one places a higher price on a human soul than Jesus Christ. Or he would have never died to save us. No one places more of a premium on the human soul than Jesus Christ. But there comes time when the commander-in-chief of all the armies of the world at time takes life. No army ever marches until the Lord gives the green light. There is instance after instance through the Word of God that we see that is detailed for us. There is instance after instance in the secular history of this country and of this world today that show us this exact same principle. That no army ever marches until the Lord gives the green light for that army to march. There's a reason behind that marching. There's something that must be accomplished. And the commander-in-chief of the armies of the universe, Jesus Christ, with absolute control over these things, understands that. War is a means to an end with him. It's a tool for righteousness with the Lord. Revelation tells us that in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And then Psalm 46 says that when his purpose has been accomplished, he maketh war to cease. 2 Samuel chapter 5 gives you an example of some of that. Let me read this for you. 2 Samuel chapter 5. Looking verse 17. But when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal-perazim, and David smote him there and said, "The Lord hath broken forth upon mine enemies before me as the breach of waters." Therefore he called the name of that place Baal-perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, "Thou shalt not go up, but fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And let it be when thou hearest the sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees that thou shalt bestir thyself. For then shall the Lord go out before thee to smite the host of the Philistines." And David, did so as the Lord had commanded him and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer. Let me give you one more instance of this in Isaiah 37. Isaiah 37, beginning in verse 33 there. "Therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's." Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, behold, they were dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his sons reigned in his stead. In more recent circumstances and situations, I'll go back to World War II for just a moment. Winston Churchill, on May the 10th of 1940, replaced Neville Chamberlain as Prime Minister of England. On that same day, May the 10th of 1940, Hitler sent forces into Holland and Belgium and France and Luxembourg. 16,000 German airborne troops parachuted into Rotterdam and Hague. Air gliders landed in Belgium and seized the bridges that would allow access to those countries. 2,500 German aircraft bombed airfields in Belgium, Holland, and France. A young officer in the German army, been studying tank warfare, young fellow by the name of Guderian. He was in charge of the Panzer divisions, and he came up with a new strategy. Prior to his day, armored divisions were used to back up infantry. But Guderian decided and saw that that strategy was flawed, that those armored carriers and that those tanks ought to be used to pierce enemy lines and then have infantry follow. And so he instituted this plan as this invasion swept across these countries. And those panzer divisions would find a weaker point of a line, would penetrate, fan out, and infantry would come in behind and flank and outflank the folks that were there. During all of this time, people knew that Hitler was building up and amassing. And during those days, folks in Belgium and folks in Holland and folks in France and folks in Luxembourg and all along that coast, with British troops being on those shores to the tune of 350,000, the majority of British troops were over on that side, they began to fortify and put in defenses, put in defense systems to keep Hitler out. Spent billions of dollars to keep him out, to put up defenses, to put up walls, to put up barriers to keep him from coming in. These bridge systems and all of these things they thought could be easily blown and keep him from crossing rivers and coming into the mother or father, motherland or whatever from where he was. Until it began to happen, and he put those troops behind lines and took control of bridges and pierced their lines and moved everything forward. It took him 12 days. 12 days to pierce the defenses that they had built up over years and years and years. It took him 10 to 12 days to decimate all of that. The French made a stand at the Maginot Line. The Ardennes Forest and the line of mountains there, the wilderness, and they used a natural barrier there and fortified behind that, saying he'll never be able to come through here. It only took him 5 weeks to penetrate through that and to decimate all of that. And then what happened with all of that is that he moved these forces back. He encircled, he captured, and pushed the British back out of where they were. And they fell back to a place called Dunkirk. You remember that? They moved back and fell back to a place called Dunkirk. They were done for. 330,000 troops, and they had 4 days of ammunition left. 4 days. Hitler's advancing on Dunkirk. These folks are falling back. They're bringing in the Navy across the channel to try to evacuate as many soldiers as they could back to England. Their estimation was that with the advance of Hitler and with the time that was given, that they were only going to be able to get out 35 to 40,000 of their troops. And the rest would be captured. The rest would be done. And if that took place, the war in all intents and purposes would be over in 15 days. There'd be nothing left to fight him off anywhere else. Hitler went on the offensive. He attacked. He came forward. He's moving towards Dunkirk. And then inexplicably, he halted his divisions 10 miles from Dunkirk. He just stopped them right where they were. all of his field generals, everyone that had anything to do with war strategy, threw up their hands in alarm and said, "We can't do that. We have these people right where we need them and want them. We must press the attack." But nobody said that to Hitler. They said it amongst themselves, and they knew this was a colossal mistake. We must press 10 miles to win the world. 10 miles to win Europe. 10 miles. And Hitler said, "Stop the divisions." He then sent his Air Force ahead to go ahead and try to tear everything up. And as he did, weather came in. And they couldn't fly. And they couldn't see a thing. Weather, all of these things, they couldn't see anything, couldn't do anything that they wanted to do with that. Still, he did not advance his columns. He did not advance his divisions. At the same time that this weather came in and prevented aircraft from doing what they were to do, the same time the English Channel got like glass. They said it was eerie. It became glass, is what they say. So much so that everybody that had a dinghy could come across from the other side to this side. And that's what they did. Everybody that had anything that could hold a human got in it and headed to Dunkirk. It was said that you could almost walk across the English Channel from boat to boat. There were that many boats. And they tied trawlers and they tied freighters and they tied yachts and everything else that they could find, and they extricated, they got out, evacuated 330,000 troops. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands, and he turns it whithersoever he will. Here's a man who was bent on world domination, who had it done. He had his plan working. He had everything hitting, everything cooking. All he needed to do was advance 10 miles with no resistance. Advance 10 miles and stop the whole thing. And yet, he stopped. And these events took place. The world of that day had dug in against evil. Now we're getting down to the point of where I want to go. The world at that time had dug in against evil. They'd hunkered down, fortified, made their defenses, and waited. And waited. Kept a watch, but weren't too vigilant about all of that. And waited for the evil to advance. The only way to win a war is to engage in offensive action. Hear me? You're not going to win a war by putting up a defense. You win a war by moving into action. Had the United States, when we entered into that conflict, decided instead that we would put barricades up around the country, things would be much different in the world today. It took offensive action. It took a plan. It took aggression to be able to put down the aggression that was already there. Defense only delays defeat. There's a principle for you. Hitler was defeated. He was not defeated by resisting evil. It was when good went on the attack that he was defeated. It takes more to attack than it does to defend. you have to have much more going on to attack than you do to defend a certain position. You got to have better training. You got to have better leadership. You got to have more courage, more character in order to go on the attack. Side note to all of this is that I believe that America needs to return to aggressiveness. We need to return to aggressiveness in the divine principles that made us great. But I'm not here to fix what's wrong with America. All I'm in charge of, all that the Lord has placed me in charge of today is this church. And those same principles apply in the church. This church needs to return to more aggressiveness. And to go back to the divine principles that have allowed us to be here for 136 years. We find ourselves in enemy territory this morning, with evil that is thriving, not just surviving. And each one of us as Christian warriors have to be prepared and have to be equipped to do battle. We have access to a divine arsenal. Yeah. We have access to a divine arsenal this morning from which we can draw limitless weaponry and provisions. Victory depends on mastery over the weaponry of warfare. And we are not going to be the army that God desires until each and every one of us puts on the full armor of God. That armor has been issued to you at the moment of salvation. The armor has been issued to each and every one of us, and now it's incumbent upon us to put it on and use it. Now you see where I'm headed. Now we see where I'm going. When we go back to Matthew chapter 16, and it says here that on a rock, he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what that tells me, in short, is that Christ has won the victory over death. He has won the victory over death, and there's not a reason for any person, any boy, woman, child, anywhere, to wind up in a place called hell. And what he's saying here is that those gates will not prevail against his church. He has paid the price. He has the keys of death, life. And what he's saying here is to you and me that we are those that need to be invading, being aggressive in this matter of helping people to see the truth. The only way that we're going to be effective in that is if we learn that we're in a war today, that the war is raging, that it is real, and that these weapons, that there are weapons that we have been given that we can use in this conflict. And in order to be effective and in order to assault where we need to assault and move forward and be aggressive, we need to put on the full armor of God. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at the armor of God. And we're going to take a look at those elements and see how we can put on each piece with care. And continue to do what God has called us to do here. There's a restraining force that is the church in this country. And we need not to take that for granted. We need to make sure that we use the power that God has given us in that way. We need to make sure that we continually keep Israel in our prayers. That we have a heart towards God's friend, Israel. We need to make sure that we continue to spread the word of God around this world. That we are a sending station. That we are sending people. That we are sending material. That we are sending provision. To make sure that folks around this world have opportunity. That's the way to ensure that we continue in the freedoms that we have today. So, just as a nation is made up of individuals, so is a church made up of individuals. Eh? And every individual has a great role to play in everything that takes place here. And the only way that you can be about your Father's business is to be about your Father's business. And so, I want to teach you. I want to help you. I want to show you some things that'll create in you a way to move forward. And so that's my design and that's my goal for this next series on the armor of God. For the last 2 weeks, as we have gathered here, we have gone on the attack. We have gone on the attack as a church here. We've used the weaponry of prayer. We have used the power of the Word of God in our corporate assemblies. And we have seen evil thwarted. We have seen good things take place. So friend, don't be content with a little pocket of something. Don't be content with something meager, although souls coming to Christ are never meager. But don't be satisfied. Don't be satisfied with a little of something. The attack has been started. The move has gone forward. The confrontation of evil has been started and restarted. And now I would say to us, let's keep moving in that direction. Let's move in that direction. Christian warriors, let us suit up. Let us suit up and march against the gates of hell. Amen? Stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we've had to look into Your Word for a brief time this morning. And Lord, I pray that You take a little history lesson this morning. And Lord, that You might apply it to our life in a fresh way. I ask You, Father, that the principles that are laid out here, the biblical principles that I've talked about this morning, Lord God, might take root, Lord God, in a heart that is pliable. I ask You, Father, for warriors across the room, especially men this morning, Father, that we might step up, Lord, to the place that You've called us to step up to, Lord, as leaders in our home, leaders in our church, leaders in our communities, and leaders in our nation. I pray, dear God, that You might put us back into the place where we can hear and move forward with You. I ask You, Father, for, Lord, the attack that has been joined the last couple of weeks, Lord, that we might press forward regardless. That we might press on regardless. We thank You, Lord God, for the souls that You've saved the last 2 weeks. We ask you, Father, to help us to grow them. Help us to teach them. Help us to help these folks be what you want them to be in the body here. We have a responsibility and a privilege, Lord, at the same time. God, help us not to leave anybody by the side of the road. Leave anybody by the wayside. Help us, Lord, to move forward all as a unit. We're only as strong as the weakest one in here. Help us to strengthen each other, not to shoot each other. Lord, we want to see what you can do. We're in perilous times. Things are going south in a hurry. Help us, Lord God, to stand on morality. Help us, Lord God, to stand on spirituality. Help us, Lord God, to stand in the power of God. Lord, in the face of great evil, help us to stand, withstand. Now, Father, we commit this to you and pray that in Jesus' name and amen. This morning, offer an opportunity for...